Good morning. It is nice to see all of your smiling faces here this morning. Pastor Scott and Raina are away this week, getting some well-deserved time of refreshment. I have the privilege of pinch-hitting for him today in his absence. And this morning we are gathered here to celebrate the Lord's Supper. In Luke chapter 22 and in verse 7, Jesus is gathered together with his disciples. And it says, Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Now, the apostle Luke was a man of great detail. The things that he writes there are not by mistake, but every word, I believe, is specifically chosen for a reason and a purpose. You see, the people back in Jesus' day had been practicing the Passover supper ever since Moses led the people of God out of Egypt some 1,500 years previous. They've been celebrating this dinner every year for over 1,500 years. And at that time, back then, God would pass over the homes of the people who had the blood of the sacrificed lamb that was painted on the doorposts of their home. 1,500 years they've been practicing this. They knew it like the back of their hands. And Luke writes, we celebrate this on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Yeah, we know that. We've been doing that for generations. But up until this point, it had been the people offering God a sacrifice. And I believe that the intent of it written here in this passage is to show the people that God is about to do something very different. And so Peter and John go, and they start to get things ready. And in Luke chapter 22, verses 14 and 16, they write, when the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So Jesus and his disciples are celebrating this Passover supper together, but Jesus says something peculiar. And the wording kind of leaves them hanging, I think, as they start to whisper among themselves, well, but we do this every year. What do you mean you're not going to eat of this again? And Jesus breaks out bread and wine. Now, they were common staples to the Israelites. The bread and wine symbolize a promise of God, a covenant that was made, a promise that was made, that God made with his people. And in the Old Testament, for a covenant like this to be made, it was something that two people would have to agree on, whatever it was that they were promising. And blood was shed to affirm that they had made this agreement, and this validated it. So a sacrifice would be laid out in two halves, and the two parties would pass through the middle of it. They both played a part. They both had something to do. That was how a promise, that was how a covenant was made back in the Old Testament. In our scripture reading this morning, Abram was a man of God who believed and he walked faithfully before God. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, comes out with bread and wine to Abram, and he brings a blessing from God to Abram. The bread was a basic food that sustains life, but it symbolizes life. The wine symbolized a vitality, a joy, a blessing, a prosperity. So bread and wine together in the Old Testament symbolize a joyous, vital, blessed, and prosperous life. Now, if you've read the story of Abram, or Abraham, who we come to know, you will know that he actually had a pretty challenging life. God called him out of his country and his people to sojourn through a land that was not theirs or his people's. Abram was really homeless. There was Abram, Sarai, his wife, and his nephew Lot. Abram and Sarai had no children and no heirs. And in the Old Testament, that for a lot of people was considered probably a judgment of God for something wrong. No home, no kids, and probably ridiculed and judged by everyone around him. And in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 and 20, it says, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by the God Most High, creator of the heaven and earth, who delivered your enemies into your hands. About this time, I think Abram was probably scratching his head and thinking to himself, Are you sure, God? Do you have the right person? Because this life that we are living probably doesn't feel like much of a blessing to me. But Abram took Yahweh at his word and faithfully obeyed everything that was asked of him. And at this time and place, God makes a promise to him. God says, I have called you out. But he was familyless and called away. God says, I will give you this land, but he was homeless. And God says, I will make you a great nation, but he was childless. And we have a brief interlude here about Abram not having any children. And Abram says, well, maybe you will plan to use my servant to bring this to pass. And God speaks to Abram in Genesis chapter 15, and he says, The word of the Lord came to him. No, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside, and he said, Look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can. And then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And God also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Abram says, Yes, I believe. But how can I really know? And we are introduced to a covenant that God makes. And so the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each that are 3 years old, a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these to him and cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. And so we see that covenant is being made. Those animals are sacrificed, they are cut in half, and the two halves are laid out. And then God proceeds to tell him the things that are to come. The people of God will be mistreated for 400 years, and in four generations they will come back to this place to possess it. Wait a minute, 400 years? God gives this promise to Abraham, but it's 400 years before he will see the fulfillment of it. But you see, with God, time is really meaningless, I think. God is not bound by time. He knows no limits. He understands time because he created it, but he is all-knowing, and he is not bound to it himself. And I think in life, that is one of my probably biggest challenges. I have a tendency to see time, everything through the lens of time. And I get very impatient if I have to wait. I am finite. I have things to do and things to get done. But if I could start to wrap my mind around God's understanding of time, I could become more like Abram and accept and receive God's direction willingly. Down in Genesis chapter 15, verses 17 and 18, we read God's fulfilling of this covenant. When the sun had set and darkness fallen, a smoking fire pit with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the two pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said to him, "To your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates." You see, God gives Abram a promise, a covenant. The animals were sacrificed, the blood was shed to make that promise. And the smoke and fire with a blazing torch, symbolizing God himself, passes through the middle of those sacrifices that were laid out. Now, in the Old Testament, fire is usually associated with God's presence and his power, divine judgment and purification. And fire is a symbol of wisdom and knowledge. And the blood was a signified the life that was given. And it's interesting to note that this covenant is all one-sided. God instructs him what to do, and God is the one that passes through fulfilling this covenant, consuming the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, for a covenant to be bindable, it required both parties to pass through. But in this case, God does something different. God takes it all on himself. God did all the work for that promise. Abram's job is to trust and to believe. That's it. Here we find a covenant that was made by God, and the recipient only had to believe and to obey. Back to Luke chapter 22, verses 14 and 16. When the hour came and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to serve this Passover with you before I suffer. For I will tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Now this is some 1,500 years after Abram, and Jesus meets together with his disciples, and they're ready to enjoy this feast that was designed to remember the great work that God had done in getting an entire nation out of slavery and bondage into freedom. That's what they're celebrating. Remembering what God did once upon a time. He did what he said he was going to do. And God fulfilled his promise. He fulfilled that covenant. He did lead the people out of bondage, out of Egypt. And Jesus comes along now and starts to put a new spin on it. Yes, God did that back then, but I think Jesus is suggesting to us that God wants to do something again. that was amazing, but wait, there's more. And I don't think they really had any idea what was coming. They were called to be in a place at a time that Yahweh, the God of Abraham, shows up. And right after this meal, there will be the giving of a life, a blood that was shed. A sacrifice will be made. Only this time it's going to be different. This one will conquer all death for all time. Jesus himself will go down to death and Hades and kick down the gates and walk away from that grave and bring everlasting life back to those who will believe. All throughout the Old Testament, animal sacrifices were made on an ongoing basis to try to pay for sin. But there was never enough blood that could do that until now. The disciples were in their upper room with Jesus, and they had no idea what was about to transpire, but Jesus had their attention. And in Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, we read, "And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" This night in the New Testament is about to change the course of history. Jesus offers the bread as a symbol of his body, and he offers the wine as a symbol of his blood. The price will be paid. His blood will be spilt for all sin, for all people, for all nations, for all generations, past, present, and future. God again is making a covenant with his people, and it is all his doing. It's all him. We are simply recipients of that covenant if we choose. The blood of Jesus will pay the debt for all time for my sin nature. If they had microphones back then, it would have been a mic drop moment. Full and complete access to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of heaven and earth, simply by saying, "Yes, I receive." The God of the Bible, the God of history, the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow offers each and every one of us a clean slate and full access into God's heavenly family with him for all time and eternity. That's what we gather together today to celebrate, to remember in this communion.